Let's see, announcements. I think next Tuesday, you got ladies fellowship at 6 o'clock next Tuesday, and then Sunday, house to house, 2 o'clock. Sunday's house to house at 2 o'clock. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 16. And the subject tonight is the state of the flock. Paul's letter here to the Philippians, we've been going through it on Wednesday nights, Philippians, and Paul's letter here is as much letting people know, letting the Philippians know what's going on with him, and almost like a prayer letter, a missionary prayer letter, but also wanting to get some information and know what's going on with the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. That's where you get the state of the flock, or to know your state. Now watch this in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. All right, so Paul is trying to get a handle on what's going on with the Philippian church. He wants to send Timothy, but he's got to figure out what's going to happen with this prison sentence here, and to know what he can do and what he can't do. And he wants Timothy to hang around with him until he gets some direction there. But once he gets some direction, he wants to also know what's going on with the Philippian church. And that was one of the things that Paul had, not only was he responsible for, not only did the Lord use him in this way, but he had one of his jobs was the care of the churches, and that was something that weighed on him, trying to help churches grow and start churches and plant churches. And the idea is salvation. People get saved. Salvation is not about just you getting saved. I mean, I know sometimes we say, well, at least they're saved, but the point of being saved is so that you become a vessel that God can use. And it's not just so that you get saved and we can say somebody got saved. Otherwise, there's no point in Paul trying to check up on these churches. People are saved. What's the point of following up with them? Just, you know, they're saved. One day they'll be in heaven. Great. Let them go. But that's not the end of the thing. So Paul wants to know their state. He wants somebody that will care for their state. And he wants to send Timothy, but he's got to wait on some things. But all that said, we'll talk about the state of the flock, but let's pray, and then we'll talk about those things. Father, I pray tonight that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would get what we need from you, or those that are sick, several of the folks out because they're sick. Lord, I pray you'd heal up their bodies and take care of them. It just seemed like in the winter time here, weather changes and lots of folks get sick. Do thank you for bringing Alan back and getting him out of the hospital. And Lord, it's a blessing to see he and Denise here. And I pray you'd help him continue to feel better. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would bless each soul for being here, and that we'd get what we need from you tonight. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the theme of this comes from the verses 19 and 20, where he talks about the state of the flock. And the illustrations for all this are, I think, fairly easy for a rural community like ours. Most of you have probably taken care of or have had or had or currently have a flock or a herd or a group of animals that you want to be productive in some way, you know, whether milk or meat or eggs or wool or whatever it is, genetics, just trying to get some better genetics and all that stuff. But the point is the productivity of the flock. Not that you just have a flock to have a flock, but that there's production out of the flock. And that's the same thing when Jesus Christ, he saves people, God Almighty saves people, and Jesus Christ died for souls so that those souls would, you and I could be productive people of God, and not so that we could just be saved. And I know we say things like that, like, well, at least they're saved, and it's kind of a resolve where you're just like, you know, there's no productivity, or you feel like there's no productivity out of it, and so you just say, well, at least they're saved. That's not the goal that God has in mind for saving souls, to just be at least saved. The goal is that the souls would be productive and he would prepare a people that are productive people for him. And so you talk about the state of the flock here, Paul talking about the state of the flock. The illustrations are fairly, I think, numerous around here. The Lord told, I'll give you a couple examples here in the Bible, where flocks and people are similar and animals and people are similar. The Lord told the disciples, at least four of them that were fishermen, when he passed by, he said, from henceforth you'll catch men. You know, meaning you caught fish at one time, but that's one thing, but now you're going to catch men. Like, you've been promoted to now, you're going to be doing more now with your life. The other thing is like David. David watched over his dad's flocks, and he went from shepherding his dad's flocks to shepherding a nation. And there's differences, there's similarities, but it's one thing to herd sheep. It's another thing to herd men. It's one thing to encourage production from a flock. It's another thing to encourage production from living souls. And so Paul's taken, I don't want to say taken on himself, Paul has taken the responsibility, and he has the responsibility of the care of the churches. And so he oversees, he watches, and he is trying to make sure that these saved souls will be productive in the work of God and in God's, in the ministry there. So here's a couple of things. Going all the way back to verse 12. Look at verse 12. It's one we looked at a few weeks ago. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that tells you, verses 12 and 13, salvation is not the end of the line. It's the beginning of something. Salvation is what starts God's ability to work out something good in you that he wants to work out. And he's got to redeem that soul, wash it in the blood of Jesus Christ, put his Holy Spirit in there. And it's the beginning, and he says, all right, now you have this, you work that thing out. And it's God's will. He wants to work out both his will and to do his good pleasure. So there's productivity. John said it this way. In quoting Jesus Christ, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That's the thing God Almighty is trying to get to, that you bear much fruit. And the alternative to that is that Paul would put a bunch of labor and time and energy into something that's not productive. Going back over to the herds and the flocks and all that stuff, you got herds, you got flocks. You want your animals to be productive in some way. And if they're not productive, what you do is you look back on all that work and you think, man, this was just kind of it's just labor intensive and there wasn't much from all this. And so what he says in verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. See that? So it's not just about, okay, you got saved, we'll mark that one off, let's move on. It's productivity, and if there's no production, Paul says, if I come back to Philippi and I see Christians or folks who are professing Christianity, but they've abandoned the word of life and they've just kind of gone back into the culture, there's not really anything happening with them, I will consider the work and the effort I've put into them vain. And not only will he consider it, the Holy Spirit put those words there to know that the Holy Spirit would consider this vanity. He had put energy and time into something that didn't yield anything. And so he says, I don't want this work to be vain. I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to waste my time with this. I want, and the Holy Spirit wants, and God wants people to be fruitful. He wants the work of salvation to be the very first thing, and then now God can start to work out his good pleasure in somebody. There's a couple times where Paul uses this phrase and the idea of something that's become vain. He said it with the Galatians too. He said over there in Galatians chapter 4, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Meaning I put time and energy and effort into trying to help you become fruitful, productive Christians. And what's happened is these Pharisees and these sort of messianic Jews, I guess, have come in and they wanted you to become part of the law again. And so some of you have started to go back under the law, talking to the Galatians. Some of you have started to go back under the law, and what's happened is you've made Jesus Christ of no effect anymore. And so the work that Paul had put into him, he says, I'm afraid that what I've done has been, it's kind of pointless, it's vanity. Now, because it's not yielding the fruit that you would hope for it to yield. And just like herds and flocks, and going back to that illustration, you guys have animals that you hope to be productive in some way, and if they're not productive, what you look back on that work and that time and that energy and that money spent, and you think, man, this was not a good investment. This didn't turn out. On the other hand, though, if it turns out, and if it's very productive, this is what he says in verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So if I'm offered, put it this way, it's one thing to be offered on the sacrifice and service of someone's faith, like Paul says. It's another thing to be offered on someone's disobedience and sin. That's a grief. But it's one thing if you're serving the Lord, if I'm serving the Lord, and we're serving the Lord together, and it cost us something, you know what? We can look at that and we'll be okay with that. It's a joy. It's fine. But if I'm having to bear, or you're having to bear the burden of someone else's sin or some Christian's or some brother or sister's disobedience, you don't look at that burden as joy or any of that. You look at it as a burden and a trial and just, man, you just got to carry this grief around. So Paul says, listen, if I'm offered on your faith, if I am offered if a sacrifice on your faith, I'm fine with that. What'll be the problem is if I get offered on your disobedience or offered on your sin. And so, I mean, just going back to the illustration again, it's one thing to be saved, but that's not the end of the story. God wants productive people. And the very first step in that is getting that soul saved. That's the first step. Sometimes I think we treat it like that's the last thing. I mean, we got they're saved, good. Well, that now they're a baby Christian. Now they need to grow. Now they need to learn some Bible. Now they need to learn about what God likes versus what they've always liked in their life. And so Paul is trying to care for this church. He doesn't want the work to be vain or a wasted effort. He has taken full responsibility. He is motivated. He wants to serve the Lord, and this is the job that he has. This is the care of the churches. He said it over in Thessalonians. I'll just read this one to you. It says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," he's talking to the Thessalonians in this one, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Meaning, put more labor into the Thessalonian church, and then the tempter came along and just wiped out the work. He just moved the hearts of the people towards something else, and all of this potential productivity that could be manifested, all this fruit that could be born, was now eat up with the cares of the world, or now eat up with weeds and things like that, and there was no fruit to be born. And the tempter came in and just wiped out the work. So Paul is trying to maintain the work of the Holy Spirit, trying to help the Philippians grow, trying to help them grow in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 17, which we read, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you." Verse 18, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." You know, it would work both ways. We'd both be happy with sacrificing and serving when there's faith present. However, if there isn't, it would be a little more depressing. There'd be vanity involved in it. So what's he going to do? All right, so how's Paul going to try to help the Philippians? He wants to send Timothy. So he's going to, not only is he dealing with productivity, he's going to send a pastor there. So he says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So Paul's going to send a pastor to oversee the state of the flock. Proverbs says it this way. We'll just read it. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. We'll look at a couple cross references here. Proverbs 27:23. He needs someone who will oversee the flock. Proverbs 27:23, the Bible says this: "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." All right, that is a simple principle of oversight. And there are things that you have oversight of that you look diligently, hopefully you look diligently after. But Paul's looking for someone to look diligently after the things that Jesus Christ has purchased now. I'll show you that as we go on a little bit here. So he's going to send Timothy. He says in Proverbs, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." All right. Going on back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, here's the issue and why he needs to send Timothy. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So that's the normal state of man. People look after their own stuff, and there aren't very many or anybody that Paul can find who's going to look after the things that Jesus Christ has purchased. But he needs someone to do that. And he can't find anybody necessarily, I guess, in Philippi to do that. And the only one that he has access to at this point, I know he sent Titus over to Corinth, is Timothy. So here's another Proverbs verse for you about the state of things. The Bible says, he says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof." And I know this is about government, but it can apply here. "But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." And I understand that's about government. Somebody can extend the life of the state with knowledge and understanding, as opposed to destroy the state. But that also works with the state of the flock. Somebody who doesn't have knowledge and understanding can destroy the flock, or someone with knowledge and understanding can oversee the flock and preserve the state of the thing. That's what Paul's looking for, and Timothy's the right guy for the job. And this is the pastor's job here, to have oversight of the things that belong to Jesus Christ, according to verse 221 there. The Lord's going to look for a man who will look after the things that belong to him. Here's a few verses on that. We'll look at these. Look in Acts chapter 20. What is the pastor's job here, and what's Timothy's job going to be? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The job of the pastor is first feed the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says this: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." All right, back in Philippians, he said, I don't have anyone to watch over the things that belong to Jesus Christ. That verse, Acts 20, 28, says, Jesus Christ purchased something with his own blood. What he needs is someone to oversee what he purchased with his own blood. And so he's going to send Timothy to oversee as a pastor what Jesus Christ has bought with his own blood. Because Jesus Christ isn't physically here to watch over this. So he's looking for a man who will look after the things that of Jesus Christ owns. He says it this way. I'll just read this one to you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Interesting, he says in samples and not examples. You know, examples is outside, a sample from the outside. In sample is a sample from the inside. The pastor's on the inside, and he's a sample of what ought to be going on, or a picture of it, or a sample from the congregation. So the first job here that Timothy's going to have is feed this flock. I need someone to take care of my flock. I don't know. We've got some animals since we got out here. Some of you are far more experienced with this than I am. I imagine the food bill is probably one of the bigger bills. I mean, if you're not buying food per se, you at least have to buy the land so the animals can eat. And so feeding the herd or feeding the flock is one of the primary things of someone who oversees the herd. They got to eat. And that will probably be the biggest bill. Like I said, if you're not buying hay directly, you at least had to buy the land so that they can eat. And so feed the flock of God. I know our food bill and animal world is, you know, we wouldn't mind if a few of those animals just ran away and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we became dinner. But the first job that Timothy has is in overseeing and taking care of what God has purchased is feed this flock now. Take care of them, feed them, nourish them. And much of, we're not going to go in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but a lot of the pastoral instruction is there. But we'll consider a couple of things. Feeding the flock of God, all right. You remember when Jesus Christ, at the very end of the book of John, Jesus Christ is talking to Peter. Peter goes back fishing, and Jesus Christ meets them after the resurrection, and Jesus Christ starts, the Lord starts, he makes a fire, he broils some fish, and Peter realizes who it is and all that, and He asked him those questions that you are familiar with. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then what does the Lord say? He says, feed my flock. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He says, if you love me, then you take care of the things that I just purchased. You take care of those souls and you feed the souls that I have just purchased with my own blood. Feed the flock. Feed the lambs. That's the first thing of a pastor. Feed the flock. And then I'll give you a couple more here that go along with this illustration. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Another job of someone who has oversight of the flock or the herd like Timothy would have is to control disease. All right, so you have to control the diseases from getting into the flock or from devastating the flock or the herd. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Second Timothy 2:14, it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Like cancer, thing just eats. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. All right, so some thoughts and some words can enter into a congregation and start to destroy the faith of the congregation. But someone can say something, and maybe they don't even mean it, but some people will say things with direct they want to subvert the hearers. They want to change their mind about the Bible or what's coming out of the pulpit or whatever. They want to change their mind, and so they'll say things and introduce thoughts into the congregation that are contrary to the Scriptures. And the end result of that is it just eats like a canker, like he says here. It overthrows the faith. And what that is it's just like a spiritual disease. And this stuff spreads, man. I mean, YouTube is great for this. People have become instant theologians because they watch 10 minutes on YouTube of whoever they're watching and become an instant theologian who knows that the world is flat or whatever. I mean, I don't know, that's become a big thing apparently. And so you introduce these thoughts and then people carry these thoughts with them and start to introduce them into the herd. And then the herd starts to think about them. And then the herd starts to wonder, well, I mean, if that's true, then why would we believe this about the Bible? Or maybe this verse means something else. And what happens is you have a spiritual disease forming. And the only end of that is people get spiritually sick and they end up losing faith that they had and they become less productive than they were. And what do they end up doing? Just arguing about stuff. They just end up arguing about things. And he says, listen, shun all that stuff. And I'm not saying YouTube's terrible. I'm just saying that there's good stuff and there's bad stuff on it, but you know, a lot of people get a hold of the bad stuff and they can't filter out the bad stuff and they just bring the bad stuff and that's all they dwell on. And it just becomes words and more words and more words. And there's no production from the faith. There's just arguments and contentions. And I know this and you don't know this. And have you ever heard this and have you ever heard that? And so it's one of the jobs of the shepherd, of the person who has oversight of the flock, like Timothy, to control the disease within the flock. And one of the ways you control the disease is you feed the flock good food. So control disease. Here's another one. Look in 1 Timothy along those lines. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, if you have animals that you hope to be productive in some way, I imagine one of the things you do is you try to keep those animals from getting sick. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." There's another group of people departing from the faith. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe to and know the truth." I mean, there's, we don't have to detail all this stuff, but it's amazing how the diets and the food and the marriage and all those things, they've become a mark almost of spirituality. Like, if you eat this or you don't eat this, you're a little more spiritual than someone who does eat this. If you don't eat raw, organic, whatever, well, that's because you eat processed stuff and you're not as spiritual as those of us who do just eat. That's this. There's nobody's spirituality marked by what they eat. You can't measure spirituality by what you eat. You ought to try go to a different country where you don't have a 7-Eleven and you can buy whatever you want, or a Circle K or whatever, or a Walmart. And you just eat what you can eat. And you drink what you drink. And so it's these thoughts that are introduced into people's minds. And the very first verse he says, "And some have departed from the faith." They just completely left. No productivity anymore. What are they doing? They're arguing about diets and they're arguing about marriage. And marriage is interesting how marriage has been redefined now. It's not interesting, it's just the way the thing goes. He says, as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, people are marrying and giving in marriage, and 15 years ago or 20 years ago, you thought that was men and women marrying each other. You didn't realize that was men marrying men. People giving in marriage, I mean, this thing's just all backwards. But all of this, I mean, it's just marks of doctrines of devils and spiritual disease that gets into congregations and just completely eradicates the fruit. It destroys the fruit. And some of these things, you know, when Paul said this, he says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed." I think sometimes the mentality is, if we can conform to the world a little bit more, maybe we'll get a little more fruit out of this. You're not going to get any more fruit by being more like the world. You're going to get less productive and you will depart from the faith. And so one of the jobs of the shepherd, of the pastor, of Timothy going to Philippi, not only is it to feed the flock, but it's to protect the flock from diseases that are going to come in. Practical in the way people have herds and flocks now. You want to protect them from disease. You want them to be healthy so they can produce what you want them to produce. And then 1 Timothy, look in chapter 3 and verse 14. Oversee behavior. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth." All right, I mean, if you have flocks or herds, there are some times where you fence them in, you control whether the males are with the female. I mean, there are some things you do to make them more productive and to prevent them from being less productive. And so one of the jobs of Timothy here is to oversee the application and the administration of the Word of God and to oversee the behavior of the flock. And that's exactly what he said there in 1 Timothy. You can know how to behave yourself. Here's some of these practical questions come up, like how do you deal with widows in a congregation? Well, that can be a real practical question. What do you do with money in that situation? How do you deal with benevolence giving? And how do you, those kinds of things are practical questions, but you know what? They're addressed here. And so he says, this is so you can know how to behave yourself. You can know what are good practices and what are bad practices. And that was the job that Timothy would have in overseeing what's going on at Philippi there. The point of all of that is this. Paul wanted to know the state of the flock. And he wanted to know because he cared for the state of the flock. And he wanted that flock to grow. And it wasn't just enough that we had some people get saved in Philippi, so let's move on. It's there's some folks that are saved, and now God's going to try to work through them so they can work out their salvation and grow as individuals and become more productive as souls for the Lord. Not just, you know, they got saved, so, you know, that mark them off and let's move on. Otherwise, there's no point in writing all of this stuff that he writes in the New Testament here. So he's trying to eliminate things that would destroy productive Christian living and increase those things that would encourage productive Christian living. I'll give you one more. Look, this is an Old Testament illustration here. Look over in Genesis chapter 30. This will be the last one. Genesis chapter 30. And verse 37 is what we'll look at. But this is a very good illustration of encouraging the traits that are productive and discouraging the traits that are non-productive. So the context of Genesis chapter 30, Jacob and Laban have come to an agreement. Laban has said, you can take all of the animals that are, I think he says, ring-straked, and then Laban's going to take all the rest of the flock. And then when Laban goes to give Jacob what's his, Laban takes out, he goes back on his word, and he takes out what he wants to take out, and Jacob's just kind of left with the leftovers. Well, Jacob's been shepherding herds for, at this point, I don't know, almost 20 years. Maybe, probably more than that. Just for Laban, it's almost 20 years. And so he's not, genetics aren't something that's new to him. He's watched these animals breed, and he knows how to get what he wants out of them. So he takes the leftovers that Laban gives him, and this is what he does. Look in verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. All right, so very simply, he builds fences and puts and separates the desired traits into one place and the undesirable traits in the other. And then he makes sure the breeding program works so that the desirable traits are breeded into the herd and the undesirable traits are breeded out or not breeded at all. And so at the end of all this, look in verse 41, And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So he didn't want them breeding, so he didn't put them in. Verse 42, but when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feeble were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So Laban's tried to trick him multiple times. This is one of the last times he tries to trick him. And Jacob goes through this little breeding program here that you just read about. And the point of the whole thing is he's going to breed into the flock, his flock, the desirable qualities. And so at the end of this whole thing, look in chapter 31, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. So he breeds out all of Laban's flock. And what he ends up with is all of the desirable traits that he and Laban had agreed to. So, you know, genetics and chromosomes and all that stuff, that's not a 21st century idea. This is BC. People understood genetics long before scientists in lab coats understood genetics. And so, all of that said, the point is the flock and the purpose of this whole program of overseeing behavior is so that the desirable qualities will rise to the top and the undesirable qualities will go away. And so he controls the behavior of the flock so that what he wants to impart to the flock gets imparted to the flock, and what he doesn't want in the flock goes away. And by the end of, by the end of this thing, Jacob has all the flocks. Because at the beginning of this thing, Jacob and Laban agreed, you'll take all the speckled and ring-streaked and all that stuff, and I'll take all the brown ones. And then Jacob just breeds out the brown ones. And so Laban's sons look at this thing and say, we don't have any more flocks. They're all gone. All of that, I mean, it's kind of a humorous story, but it illustrates the point. Jacob understood, if I fence in this, if I control this, I can bring out the qualities that I desire in this flock. And we can remove the qualities that are undesirable from the flock. And that's part of the job of the under-shepherd, of the pastor, of Timothy. Timothy, I'm sending you to Philippi to not only know the state of the flock, but to care for the state of the flock. And to, if there's qualities there that are not good, let's remove those and let's bring to the surface qualities that need to be highlighted. And so, promoted by feeding, a good feeding program, promoted by controlling disease, promoted by controlling some behavior and fencing and things like that, just oversee the flock. Care for them. Help them grow. Help them become more productive. And so all of that said, with Paul in mind here, Paul wants to go back to Philippi, but he can't go yet. He's in prison. And he needs to figure out, or he needs to find out what's going to happen to him in prison. But in the meantime, if he can at least get Timothy over there, Timothy's a pastor. Timothy has the mindset that he has of overseeing this flock, which the other most men don't have that mindset. And so he wants to send Timothy over there to oversee the flock and to care for them and to do these things that a pastor would do for a flock. Just like you got flocks, you got herds, you got animals. You want them to be as productive as they can possibly be. It's not just a matter of having animals as pets. We got... I don't know how many cats at this point. Cats are very limited in their ability to be productive. I mean, we don't have a mouse problem, but we have a cat problem. The point is, you're not just looking for pets. Jesus Christ isn't looking for trophies of people who got saved. Hey, this one got saved, this one got saved. No, he's saving you so that he can produce something in you, so that he can work through you. And that's what he said back there, and I'll read it this last time, back there in verse 12, I think it is. Work out your own salvation, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what he's trying to do. And that's why he's going to send Timothy over there, so that he can get the most out of the production of the flock or the herd or the saints in Philippi. I'm going to send Timothy. He cares for the flock. He watches it. He wants to know the state of it. And so I'm going to send Timothy over there to help you guys, if everything works out the way I want it to here, and Lord willing. And then at the end of that thing, he says, and I want to go there too, but I don't know if I can go there. So Paul has a desire to be there. In lieu of him being there, he's going to send Timothy, who's a pastor, to take care of some things. So those are some elements of the state of the flock there. And so I hope that's helpful to you.